Looking forward to heaven, aren't you? Amen. Amen. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. As we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word, Revelation chapter 22. Begin reading in verse number 1. Coming down to the last chapter. It's hard to believe after all these messages and all that we've studied. We're coming down to the end of it. And certainly it's coming down to some wonderful things. The Bible says that in verse number 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded a fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his names shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God, the holy prophets, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." I want to preach tonight on "Won't It Be Wonderful There?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for how our hearts have already been blessed by the wonderful music tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you that you've given it to us and you preserved it for us and you inspired it, Lord, so that we'd have a word from thee. And Lord, tonight as we look into these few verses and these few moments together, I pray more than anything that you'd be pleased with all that takes place. I pray that Christ would be exalted. I pray, Lord, the church to be edified. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to preach with power, with anointing. I can't do this in myself. I need you, Lord. Please help me. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for all that's accomplished. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. John's been carried away in the Spirit by the angel, the Bible says, to a great high mountain. Everything we saw in chapter number 21 seems to indicate, all the description seems to indicate that what he could see was on the outside of the city for the most part. The walls of jasper, the gates of pearl, all the various things that were described to us and the foundations and the things that we looked at. And so we see that he could be on the outside of the holy city looking down from this mountain and seeing these things. But now he gives us some descriptions of some things that are in the midst of the city. I don't know if he's been carried into the midst of it or if he's seeing this as he's carried away in the Spirit, just seeing it as the Spirit of God and the angel and God himself gives him a vision of this. But he describes some wonderful things. And as we read the description, we too can go in our mind's eye to this beautiful place and try to picture it for ourselves. And as glorious as it sounds, there's no way that we could possibly, in our greatest ability, that we can imagine how wonderful this place is. This place that will be our abode for the eternal ages. But I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be a wonderful place. As we think about that tonight, think about won't it be wonderful there, I want you to note some things with me and come to see some things, hopefully. I want you to see, first of all, the showing of this wonderful place. The Bible teaches us in verse number 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it." When we look at this, we see that the angel is continuing to show John some wonderful things. We've seen some things from the outside, but now John is seeing some things from the inside. And the first thing he talks about here in this chapter is this pure river. And in the Scriptures, when you study it out, you're going to find that a river symbolizes pleasure and prosperity many times. And Satan has used these two things, pleasure and prosperity, to lure people throughout the ages. We all know that. We're seeing it today, and it's been the case throughout all of history. And we think about the rivers, the river, and what it represents. I think about the rivers of the world and how they've all become so polluted and mucky, and in some cases they're even toxic. And I begin to think about what God created and how the muck and the mire of the world has seemed to filtrate its way into the rivers that we have, the literal rivers that we have here in this world. But in heaven, in that wonderful place, there's a river that's pure. There's a river that is not corrupted by the sinfulness of the world. It's not murky or muddy. The Bible says it's clear as crystal. Think about that. It's clear as crystal. There's no impurities because it proceeds from the very throne of God and of the Lamb. And it contains, the Bible says, the water of life that will never be corrupted by sin. It's pure because it comes from the place where purity and holiness are reigning in God and in the Lamb. The Bible says, He showed me a pure river of water of life. Clear as crystal. Think about that. Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The water of life. Clear as crystal. It's coming from a place of purity and holiness. And then the Bible says that the angel shows him a street. The Bible says in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river there was the tree of life, which bare the 12 manner fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Think about it. We know that this street is pure as gold. We've already come to understand that. The Bible has taught us that. It's transparent. It's so pure with no impurities in it. And it's pure gold. And in its midst, in the midst of this street, on either side of it, of the river, the Bible says it's the tree of life. It's going to be a wonderful place, isn't it? It's going to be wonderful there. The last time we saw the tree of life was all the way back in the beginning, wasn't it? And we go back there. I want you to look with me, if you will, to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter number 3. And I want you to see what the Bible says in verse number 9. The Bible says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Now notice what the Bible says in verse number 16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." You know what he says? You know what God said to Adam and Eve? Said, "We've got all these trees, and you need any of them except for one. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So the Bible says that there in the midst of the garden is a tree of life, and the Bible says they could have eaten freely from that tree. Think about that. They could have taken it at any moment and eaten freely from that tree. So they could eat as long as they were in their sinless state. Only one tree forbidden. And it was the tree that brought the knowledge of sin to their lives. The Bible goes on and says in verse number 22, the same chapter, chapter number 3. The Bible says, chapter number 3, verse 22. "The Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So God said, got all these trees, you eat from any of them, but one. And when they ate from that one, they had the knowledge that God had. They didn't become God, but they had the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible teaches us that because of this, because sin had entered into their life, God forbade them from eating from the tree of life. As a matter of fact, He removed them from the garden. He placed cherubims in charge of guarding the Garden of Eden to make sure that they did not go into this place. And as far as we can tell, God removed the tree of life from this earth and probably took it up to heaven to be there. So the last time that we've seen the tree of life is all the way back in the garden. And the Bible says He placed His cherubim there with a flaming sword to protect it. And so we begin to see this, that this tree of life has been removed. But now, the Bible says back in Revelation 22, now it will be in the midst of the city, and there are no cherubims guarding it, but it will be there with no guard, and we who will be sinless and free from sin at all, we'll be able to partake of this fruit for all eternity. The tree, the Bible says, will bear 12 manner of fruits and yield her fruit every month. Different thoughts on if that means 12 fruit, one fruit a month, or 12 fruits each month, you know. I don't guess it really matters. We'll know because it's going to be wonderful there. The Bible goes on and says, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So, when I look at this, I see what the Bible says. The Bible says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And I begin to ask myself just questions, and I'm not sure if they're really pertinent questions, but I begin to think, what might have been had Eve and Adam not sinned? I begin to think about that. Because the tree was there as a tree of life, and the leaves were for the healing of the nations. Now think about it. Satan would still have existed if Eve had not partaken of the fruit. So evil would have existed. But if sin didn't enter into the human race, with evil still being in the world, there would have been a need. There would have possibly been some sicknesses and certain things because of Satan and the power that he had. And these leaves would have been for the healing of that. Now, I don't know. I'm just telling you, that's what I'm thinking, you know. And how I think that Satan would have attacked people because he couldn't get to them because of, they had these things and they would have needed the tree of life. Well, when sin came in, God removed the tree of life, which had leaves that were for the healing of the nations. Now, it's just a thought. I thought it's thought-provoking to me. But now, what might have been if Adam and Eve had not sinned, now will be, except there'll be no sin or sickness in heaven. There'll not even be the possibility of sin or sickness in heaven. And the tree will be there not because we have to have a tree of life and not because we have to have the healing of the leaves, but it'll be there for the pleasure and for the enjoyment of the saints of God throughout all the ages. It's going to be wonderful there. And then not only did he behold the things that he did here, the pure river of water of life and the street of gold, the river, the tree of life that bear the fruits. I want you to notice as the angel showed him these things, what he also saw when he saw something that wasn't there. He said, the Bible says, and there shall be no more curse. Verse number 3. He said, I'm seeing the tree of life. I'm seeing the pure river water. I'm seeing the throne of God and of the Lamb. And I'm seeing the street that's made with gold. And I'm looking on this, but I'm not seeing any curse because there'll be no more curse there. Now, I like that. The first curse we read of is upon the serpent back in Genesis chapter number 3. I know I referred you a few moments ago to chapter 3, and I meant chapter 2. Y'all were probably looking. Chapter 3, the Bible says in verse number 14, and the Lord God, in Genesis 3:14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. But then we see that there's a curse placed upon the ground. Satan will be no more. There'll be no need for a curse upon him because he's gone. He's been cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, praise God, and we'll never have to deal with him again. But the Bible says that there was a curse placed upon the ground in verse number 17. And unto Adam, he said, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So we see that God placed a curse upon the ground for man's sake, because Adam ate of the forbidden fruit that God said, I don't want you to eat of it, thou shalt not eat of it. And because of that, I am placing a curse upon the ground. And he said, it is for your sake. Think about that. For your sake. When you begin to think that thorns and thistles came out of that ground, I want you to be reminded that they crowned Christ with a crown of thorns. And it'll start bringing some things together in your mind and in your heart if you allow it. That from the very curse, Christ died. From the crown of thorns that God placed as a curse for man's sake. So John was shown some wonderful things back here in Revelation 22. The tree of life was taken away in Genesis. And a curse was placed upon the earth in Genesis. But now John sees that the curse is taken away and the tree of life is there forever. So we see the two things that were prevalent in the beginning. The tree of life was removed and the curse was placed. But now the tree of life is placed and the curse is removed. I'm telling you, it's going to be wonderful when we get there. We see not only the showing, I want you to see, secondly tonight, the serving. The serving. God says something strange here, but it's not really that strange. The Bible says in verse 3, the last part says, and his servants shall serve him. Now on this earth, we've tried to serve the Lord, and hopefully we've tried to serve the Lord with our lives. But sin and situations, problems and perplexities and laxity and laziness has hindered us from being everything that we could possibly be. Think about it. But in heaven, we'll have no hindrances. In heaven, we'll have none of these things that'll stand in our way. I've said verbally sometimes and to myself numerous times, I'd like to live for God and to serve Him with perfection, if just for an hour. I'd like to know what it would be like to be perfectly right with God and in the perfect will of God and serve Him, if just for an hour. Well, I want you to know, friends, when we get there, we'll be able to serve Him perfectly. Not for an hour, but forever. In heaven, it's going to be great. And serve the Lord. And some people say, well, I thought heaven's going to be just sitting around, relaxing. I'm going to tell you something. With our perfect bodies and our perfect minds, we won't have a desire to be lazy and to be idle. And we're going to find the greatest thing we can do is serve the one that died for us. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. It's not going to be toilsome to serve the Lord over there. And we'll have all the strength that we ever need, and we'll be able to serve Him all the time. It'll be our delight and our joy to serve the Lord. Won't it be wonderful there? Not only do we see the showing and the serving, I want you to see the seeing. Seeing. The Bible says in verse number 4, "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." I believe the crowning point of all the things that we've read and seen and heard in the Bible will be that not only will we be able to serve Him, but we will be able to see His face. Remember, the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. His glory, His radiance, and His holiness is more than our imperfect vision and our imperfect eyes could ever handle. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, chapter number 3, verse number 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You remember it was Moses that had to be hidden in the cleft of the rock because God was passing by. And all Moses got to do, the Bible says, was to see the back parts of God. Now, I don't know what all that entails, and I don't know what all that means, but I know this: no man has ever seen the face of God. But there's going to be a day, beloved, when you and I will be in His presence and we'll be able to see Him face to face, the one that created us and the one that redeemed us and the one that's going to bring us home to be with Him. What a time that's going to be. It's going to be wonderful over there. It's going to be glorious over there. It's going to be precious over there. The Bible says our foreheads will bear His name. And I'm not sure of the significance of that. I've never seen anybody really write on exactly what that means. But how wonderful and how magnificent to bear His name in our body. He bore our sins in His body, but now throughout the ages we're going to bear His name on our body. Nothing like that in all the world. Verse number 5 says once again something we've already read, that there'll be no night there, and that there'll be no need for candle or light of the sun, because the Lord God, whose face that will be seen, will be given the light. How wonderful it's going to be to be in His presence. I think about the day that Paul was on the Damascus Road and the Lord Jesus came to him in His glory. And the Bible teaches us that he was like a shining light, and it blinded Paul. Others didn't know what it was or who it was. And I don't know what all Paul saw. I know he was blinded, and I believe it was because of the glory and the holiness of God. And here the Bible teaches us that there's not going to be a need for a sun. We don't need a light, the light of the candle, the light of the sun. We don't need the moon. We don't need any of these things because God's going to be the light. And the Bible says we're going to see His face. We're going to be in a perfect place with a perfect body looking at the perfect God. Isn't it going to be wonderful? And then the Bible goes on and it says, you know how long this is going to last? You know how long we're going to be able to serve Him and to see His face? Look what the Bible says there in verse number 5. "And they shall reign for a while." Forever and ever. Won't it be wonderful there? And then I want you to notice the sayings. The sayings. The Bible says in verse number 6, "And He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophet sent His angel to show unto His servants the thing which must shortly be done." Now, this is speaking, no doubt, of the truths that's been revealed to John in this book, as well as the whole Word of God. The sayings of the prophecy of all this book. God has given us this whole Bible, and He's saying to us that these things are faithful and true. I think everything that we do should come out of our study of the Word of God in the direction of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. If we're going to work a job, we ought to do it because God guided us into that. If we're going to give our lives to doing something, we ought to do it because the Holy Spirit has shown us this and the Word of God has confirmed it in our lives. The sayings are faithful and true, the Bible says. The Lord God of the holy prophet sent His angel John to record for us, those of us who are His servants now, the things which must shortly be done. These things are going to happen. The Bible says that he showed these things which must shortly be done. In other words, these things are going to happen quickly and in a timely manner. These things are going to take place. He wants these servants. See, we've moved away from the prophecy now. And we're seeing some things that the angel is revealing to John. These things are faithful and true. All these things. You remember what he said back in chapter number 1? I want you to record these things, write these things, because these things are faithful and true. Now he comes down. We're down to the end of the vision that John had. And he says, these things are faithful and true. I've given them to you, John. I have revealed. This is not the revelation of John. The Bible says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, John, I have revealed Jesus Christ, and I have revealed these things unto you, and they're faithful and they're true. These sayings are faithful and true. But then I want you to notice finally, we've seen the sayings. I want you to see the saying. Notice what Jesus says. Behold, I come quickly. All the prophecy has been revealed to John, and the Lord Jesus breaks in and he tells John, hey! Take note, I'm coming quickly. He was saying to John, so now what I have put you here to do, do it now. Don't wait, because I'm going to come soon. I'm going to come quickly. All throughout the ages, believers have believed that he was coming. And I'm not sure when he's going to come, but I believe it's going to be soon, don't you? I would say in the 1800s, they were saying he's coming soon. But that's why he wrote this. He wants us to know that we don't know when he's coming, so we best get to doing what it is he wants us to be doing with our lives. That's why he says, behold, John, I come quickly. I've given you something to do, now do it. Boy, I think about that. We don't need to delay in what we need to do for Christ. And as we close, he says, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. God's given us his word. It's faithful and it's true. And we're to keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In other words, we're to live our lives with the belief of his imminent return. We're to live our life believing that Jesus could come today, tonight. We say, oh, preacher, I believe he could. But if we really believe that he might, what would we be doing different? Who would we be speaking to? What would we be asking somebody to forgive us of and trying to witness to them and win them to Christ? If we really believe that Christ could come today, I mean, really believed it. We know that he could come any time, but if we really believe that this could be the day, every one of us would be living our life differently. All of us. None excluded. And we think, boy, he could come today, but probably won't. But there's going to be one day that we won't think, boy, he could come today, but before we get the probably won't out, the trumpet will sound. And he says, blessed are they that keep the sayings. In other words, you keep it, you guard it, you hold on to it, you believe it. And Jesus could come, behold, I come quickly. Why did he say this? Why did John write, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book, right after Jesus said, behold, I come quickly? Because he was saying, you better be ready, because Jesus is coming. And we need to be doing with our lives what it is God wants us to be doing. And I tell you, it's not... there's no time to waste. We have to get ready for His coming. And to be ready for His coming, we need to be living like there's no tomorrow. That doesn't mean frivolously. As Christians, that means living our life in view of what God would have us to be doing. And if we live in this manner, His appearing quickly will not be a burden at all, but it'll be the greatest blessing. I've talked to people, and I've asked him about Jesus coming back. And I've had the same thoughts they've had, and I'm just too proud to say it. Well, you know, if he comes back, that'd be great with me, but I really like to live a little bit longer and, you know, give me more opportunity to do this and more opportunity to do that. Problem is we say, give me more opportunity to do this and that, witness to people and talk to people, but we don't do anything about it. It's going to be wonderful there, but it'll be a whole lot more wonderful for us if we'll give our life to doing God's will. And when he comes, be right smack dab in the center of his will and his work for our lives. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you, and we know you love us. Lord, you gave us life, and then, Lord, you gave your Son that we could have eternal life. We praise your name for that. Lord, we realize you've given us one life to live. May we see tonight that as we live it for thee, that you can take it and use it and make something literally out of nothing. You can take lives that have been wasted and ruined by the things of this world, Lord, and renew us and strengthen us and change us and make us a new creature and then mold us in your image and help us, Lord, to be with you, Lord, to walk with you daily and to tell others of you. Lord, I pray for our church. These people that are here tonight. Lord, may this message not go unheeded, but Lord, may it speak to every heart and may it make a difference in our lives and may we carry on with the work you have for us to do and may it begin now. Let's not wait. Lord, help us not to wait. But Lord, I pray that the burden that you want us to bear would be the burden we bear. And Lord, the burdens of this world that we would cast all upon you. Oh God, help us to be faithful to thee. And thank you for your words that are faithful and true. May it permeate our being. And Lord, may we reach a world that needs Jesus. For it's in thy precious and holy name we pray, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Let's just keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed as we quietly.